So, church, we've been walking through this series called An Unstoppable Movement. And over the past couple weeks, here's what we've walked through. We talked about in the first week what it would look like if we developed a passionate faith, if we were willing, if we were that courageous and bold that our faith was that passionate. What could happen if we were just willing to do whatever God said and to take him at his word? We walked after that series into a week where we talked about commitment to a cause, that we would be completely bought in to the mission that God has given the body of Christ, which is found in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he's commanded us in the hope that he's with us even to the end of the age, and that we would be committed to that cause, and that we would take him at his word, and that we would passionately follow him in faith. And then last week, Tim walked us through this idea of having contagious relationships. Talked a lot about being likable and how we can make an impact when we build bridges of trust with people. And then when God allows, then we walk across that bridge with truth. And we share with them the hope that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Contagious relationships. But this also means that we're not going to be a bunch of sanctified jerks. We're going to show grace. We're going to show love. We are maybe going to say some hard things at some challenging times to point people to Christ. But we're going to do so from a place that of caring and compassion and love, a place from solid relationships, contagious relationships. And again, to highlight that idea of being likable, being somebody that can be a friend. If there are no good friends around you, you have to ask yourself a hard question. Is it because you're not a good friend? Do people enjoy your company? Question that I often ask our college students when I challenge them to build relationships is, when people leave your company, are they glad that they were in it? Because then maybe you might be able to grow a relationship and point people to the hope that's found in Jesus Christ. One of the best people for this in my life was one of my professors by the name of Chip Collins. When I was at Boyce College, he was who discipled me and mentored me. And there were a lot of times that Chip would tell me some very difficult things about how I needed to grow in my relationship with Christ, or things that he said just weren't really up to snuff, and I needed to maybe reconsider and realign my values or my priorities to that of Jesus' values and priorities. And I loved that. But you know what I also remember about Chip? All the times that he just spent time with me and we hung out and we enjoyed life. One of my favorite moments in our discipleship relationship was we used to travel on a worship team. We'd travel around the country and lead worship at churches when I was in college. And we, one day, at a truck stop, bought a bunch of remote control cars. And this was like our way of blowing off some steam, because we were traveling, setting up sound, tearing down sound. We'd leave churches, then we'd be studying the whole time. And so just to get back to schoolwork. And so we bought these remote control cars just to kind of let off some steam at one of the churches we were at. And, you know, I thought Chip's just going to kind of laugh at us and look at us like we're a bunch of idiots and then move on. But he goes, guys, let me see that. You know, so he wants to drive the remote control cars. And he takes Dave, who's on our team, he takes Dave's remote with his car, and he goes, let's race. And Chip puts the throttle down on the remote control car and goes, see ya, and drove it directly down a sewer. And we never got it back. We tried to lower one of the girls in to get it because she was small enough, and we never got it back. But you know what? I always appreciated that the person that discipled me was also willing to have a little fun and invest in my life just by hanging out. Contagious relationships. My testimony, for those of you who don't know, I grew up in New York. I was born in Long Island, and my parents moved to the United States from India in the 70s. I was born in the 80s in Long Island, New York, and finding a church was a challenging thing, but when we did land at a church that we could really call home, it was awesome. Me and my brothers really enjoyed being there, and there's so much of my formative years of my life that I remember specifically tied to that church. And the pastor and his wife there, their names are Dave and Kathy Vandenberg. And Dave and Kathy, there's a picture of the church I grew up at. It was called New City Alliance there, Risen King Alliance Church. And these guys were awesome. They lived about a 10-minute bike ride from my house. And my brothers and I would just pester them all the time. We would ride our bikes by their house. We'd just go knock on the door, see how they were doing. And, you know, they probably were annoyed by us, but they always invited us in, had a glass of lemonade or, a Coke for us, and they would just invest in our lives. And that was before I became a believer in Jesus, but it was actually through their ministry and through their faithful sharing of the gospel that I became a follower of Jesus Christ, the ones that led me to Christ. And that meant so much to me that these were people who didn't lead from arm's length, but they invited us into their home and they spent time with us. So you fast forward, my dad gets transferred from General Motors in 95, and so we moved to Youngstown, Ohio. Go Buckeyes. And so we do that, and everything about that support system and our family of faith kind of just dropped for me in high school, moving to Youngstown in high school. And eventually there were some other people that kind of invited us to church. We found a great church home, and God called me to ministry, and here we are today. But I look so fondly on my days with the Vandenbergs from when I was a kid. So pretty cool moment a couple months ago. Some of you may have seen this on social media. I hadn't seen them in almost 20 years. In fact, I assumed that I would never see them again. And I go to this Q conference in Nashville with a bunch of area college pastors, and they send me a message on Facebook, and they said, "Are you here? Are you in Nashville?" And I said, "Yes, I'm at this conference." So like there, I find out they're there. I'm already like crying my eyes out because I can't believe I'm in it. You know, these are spiritual heroes for me. They're the ones that pointed me to Jesus. And I remember seeing them. They took me out to dinner. We spent time together. They were so excited about hearing about Centerpoint and what God's been doing here. And hopefully one day we'll maybe even come and visit here and come see us. But it was so moving for me to be reconnected with them because these people were such a clear picture to me of what passionate faith looks like in an all-Jewish area of New York. Starting a church and regularly opening up their home for people. They were just bold and courageous. They took Jesus at his word and said, "Listen, if you told us to go make disciples and to start churches, we're going to go do that." They were committed to the cause. They definitely were gifted in the area of contagious relationships. And then what we're talking about today, this idea of adaptive methodology and reproducing multiple generations of Christians, these guys were absolutely committed to that. And it's always stayed with me. And it's always moved my heart, their commitment to Jesus Christ. You know what they're doing today? They travel around the world as missionaries, encouraging church planters and pastors all over Europe, all over Asia, and even in the U.S. in a variety of different contexts. They are still at it, working hard for God's kingdom because they're committed to the cause. They believe in an unstoppable movement. They believe that the gospel changes lives, and they're going to just keep doing what God's called them to do. Dave and Kathy remind me of the verses we've been memorizing, and they showed me, they modeled with their lives how to be a city set on a hill. So read this with me on the screens, and then we will try it from memory after that, okay? Ready? Let's read it together. "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father." All right, let's take it off the screen. Let's see if we can do it. Ready? "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Very, very good. I read something a while back from Bruce Ashford that really captures the heart of why we pursue this movement, why we strive to be the city set on the hill or the light that's not easily hidden. See, I think a lot of times in our faith, we do the hows and the whats very well, but without understanding why. I think this is really helpful for us to kind of recenter so that we're not just kind of doing what the Pharisees did, a bunch of religious things, but not getting the bigger picture. Here's what Ashford says. It's a powerful quote. "Our Lord commands us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, to make disciples of all nations. The magnitude of this task is great, but it is matched and exceeded by the magnitude of our biblical convictions that God is a missionary God, that all people without Christ are lost, and that a central theme in the scriptures is God's desire to win the nations unto himself, that since the coming of his Son, God has chosen that all saving faith be consciously focused on Christ, that the church's task in each generation is to proclaim the gospel to her generation, and that the progress of the gospel to the ends of the earth may be hindered temporarily, but there can be no doubt about its final triumph. In Revelation 5, our Lord gives John a breathtaking vision. In this vision, all of heaven bursts forth into praise. Among those worshiping, John sees men and women from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. This is the vision that drives us. This is the vision that drives us. He alone is worthy of such worship. Our lives should be lived in such a way as to contribute to this triumphant march of God as he draws unto himself worshipers from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. It helps us understand the why. That we've been offered salvation in Jesus Christ. We get to be a part of a family that's made up of people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, and we get to serve our God. We get to be on his team to carry out his mission. This makes me think of Jim Elliot, one of the most well-known missionaries in all of history, who gave his life for this cause. He died at the hands of those whom he was striving to share the gospel with in Ecuador, but he understood the big picture. That it was all about God's kingdom and being on God's team because of the fact that he's received this glorious gospel. He knew his own limitations. He was just an ordinary man, but he wanted to do something extraordinary for God. He wanted to see an unstoppable movement. Two specific things that he said that resonated with me in this. He said this in his journals: "Forgive me for being so ordinary while claiming to know so extraordinary a God." Forgive me for being so ordinary. But here's what he would pray later on in that same journal. Oh, that God would make us dangerous. What would that look like? What would it look like for us to be dangerous? What does he mean there? That we're just, you know, we're crusaders and we're going to plant our flag everywhere we can go? No, that's not what he's talking about. That God would make us bold with the gospel, that we would see every person that doesn't know Christ as an opportunity for us to point them to the hope that we've experienced, that we would live that courageously for his kingdom. In Danny Aiken's book called 10 Who Changed the World, he writes about Elliot, 9 other missionaries, and he highlights just about everything we've talked about in this series, and specifically what we're talking about today, adaptive methodology and multiplying generations of disciples. One of the missionaries in the book that he talks about is a lady by the name of Charlotte Moon. Many of us affectionately know her as Lottie, Lottie Moon. There's a Christmas offering that Baptists take every year at the end of the year in her honor. But this woman took the gospel to China in the 1800s. She's a hero. She would go the extra mile. She figured out a plan. She worked the plan for the glory of God and an unstoppable movement. Aiken writes in this book about her, and he says, Lottie Moon adopted Chinese dress and learned their customs. Not only did she serve them, she identified with them even in her death. She was willing to do anything to get the gospel to people who needed it. Right? It reminds you a lot of what Paul said. Become all things to all people that I might save some. That I might be able to tell someone about Jesus. I'm going to do everything I can contextually to reach them. You know what's interesting about Lottie Moon towards the end of her ministry? Her goal was to visit 200 Chinese villages every 3 months. In the span of 90 days, she set out to share the gospel in 200 villages. And in the year of her death, this frail woman who was emaciated by the time she passed away, in the year of her death, in her field of service, 2,400 people were baptized. That's passionate faith. That's commitment to a cause. You read about people who were around her, and this woman was somebody everyone loved to be around, contagious relationships. But she figured out what worked, and she kept going, adaptive methods, multiplying generations of believers. I want to dive into this idea for a few minutes as we close this series on how we adopt those methods, figuring out what works, because for each of us, our contexts are different. Some of us are in education. Some of us in here are in the medical field. Some of you are students. Everybody in here is in a different season of life and in different places. And so there's going to be different methods that each of us use to evangelize and disciple. So what does that look like? And then how do we multiply generations of disciples, a perpetuating movement that doesn't end with us, that doesn't stop with our name on the spiritual family tree, but that goes far beyond anybody in this room? Let's turn to Mark chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 12 verses together. Open your Bibles there, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And this is a story where Jesus does one of his miraculous healings, and I think it sets a fantastic backdrop for us in closing this series. God's word says, "And when he, Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Many were gathered together, so there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they'd made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose, and immediately picking up his bed, went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" What a story. This special miracle from the ministry of Jesus Christ gives us a portrait of adaptive methods and multiplying generations of disciples. And there are three specific things that jump out to me when I read this passage. A lot of us have heard this passage taught and have maybe been impacted by it. Maybe this is the passage that you heard when you came to faith in Christ. There's three specific things that jump out to me in this passage that hopefully will inspire all of us to continue to be that unstoppable movement. First, what we see in these friends and in this story is that we need to be willing to do whatever it takes to bring people into the presence of Jesus. We need to do whatever it takes to bring people into the presence of Jesus. See, these four friends, they had a whatever it takes mindset. Nothing was going to stop them. A thatched roof or a big crowd, they knew that the only answer to the hope that they were looking for was found by the person who was inside. They had a whatever it takes mindset. This is what Lottie Moon had. This is what Jim Elliot had. This is what the Vandenbergs showed me. Because they knew Jesus was the only answer for their situation. And then Jesus not only meets their spiritual need, he meets a physical need as well. It's amazing what happens when Jesus comes on the scene and how much he can transform an entire situation. He meets this man's physical need. And what a moment, because the Pharisees are looking at him and they're saying, "How can you proclaim sins are forgiven?" And then Jesus says, "Listen, I'll show you that I'm the Messiah. Get up and walk. Take your bed. Go home." And he meets this guy's physical need. But he gave him something far better. He met this man's spiritual need as well. He forgave his sins. This man put his hope in Jesus Christ. And the reality is, even if the physical need wasn't met, the spiritual need gave this man hope for the rest of his eternity. We need to be willing to do whatever it takes to bring people into the presence of Jesus. The second thing that this passage tells me is that God often uses unconventional methods to reach people with the gospel. When these guys roll on the scene and they see a crowd there, I mean, what do the rest of us do? If you're kind of going to do that in a modern day setting in church service and it's too crowded, you know, I don't think a lot of you are going to go up with a Sawzall and start cutting a hole into the roof and then lowering your friend down so he could hear the gospel, and that would probably land you in jail. But these friends, they looked at that situation and they decided they weren't going to give up. This wasn't conventional. I don't think anybody else that showed up to this party said, hey, I think I want to get my friend to Jesus, and so if there's a crowd, I'm going to start tearing apart a roof or I'm going to wreck this house so that I can lower my friend in to meet Jesus. But these guys saw the situation. They realized that whatever was conventional in that moment was not going to work. Maybe the way that you've been trying to reach your friend with the gospel of Jesus Christ is not going to work. It's not the way that God intends for you to reach them. Maybe there is another way for you to tell them about Jesus. Maybe you have a friend who has been burned by a church situation or has a family that's spoken negatively about a church for a long, long time. The way that you're going to reach them with the gospel is probably not by just telling them to come to church with you. It's probably going to be through investing time into a relationship where maybe if you build a bridge of trust, that bridge will one day be able to sustain the weight of truth. They were willing to do unconventional things. I bet it looked nuts to everybody else there. Okay, these guys are coming. Okay, they've got a friend on a mat. Is that guy jumping on the roof? What is he doing? Are they tearing the roof off? Are the rest of them going up there? You know, I don't know how they got the guy up there. I don't know if it was kind of a 1-2-3 throw and then somebody caught him. He's like, Jesus is going to heal him anyway. What else are they going to break? And then they lower him down. See, in their context and in that situation, they weren't going to let conventional methods stop them from telling their friend about the hope of Jesus Christ. They did whatever it took. And they used unconventional methods to reach people with the gospel. See, we're committed to the mission of making disciples, right? Our mission as a church, take everyone we meet, one step closer to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what we're passionate about. We bleed that. That's what Center Point Church is all about. But listen, I love what Andy Stanley says about this, because sometimes we get overly connected to our methods. And sometimes we got to be okay with the fact that God wants us to use unconventional methods. Here's what Andy Stanley says. He says, marry your mission, date your model. Fall in love with your vision, but stay mildly infatuated with your approach. In other words, it might look different in every context that the people of Center Point Church individually finds themselves in. Where you currently are right now, it's going to look different for you in making disciples than it probably will for me as a full-time pastor. But that shouldn't stop you from pursuing the mission. Just adjust the methods. God often uses unconventional methods. I also think there's something about this that maybe we've been terrible about in the body of Christ, is we overcomplicate things. And we make this so difficult that it's not reproducible, which we're going to talk about in a second, that we need to be able to multiply this. Floyd McClung, who wrote that book called Follow, we've referred to a bunch of times this year, he put it this way. He said, movements pursue their mission with methods that are effective, flexible, and reproducible. Effective, flexible, and reproducible. In other words, the old KISS acronym, keep it simple, stupid, right? That we would simplify how we do this. And for these guys, they were just willing in the most simple way they knew how. They weren't going to be able to fight through the crowd. They found a way to get their friend to Jesus. Even look at the ministry of Jesus for a second. Just think about how Jesus taught his disciples. The 12 people who turned the world upside down. Think for a second about how Jesus taught them. Think about how he would take them by the countryside, sit them on a hill, give them a couple parables. The most simple way to tell them about the kingdom of God. Here's how it is. It's like oil in a lamp. It's like a lost sheep or a lost son or a lost coin. It's like a storm that blows a house down versus a house that's built on a solid foundation. He's teaching them the deepest theological things that anybody could ever understand, and he's using stories. He kept it simple. He kept it reproducible, and these guys would just continue to do that. Think about how he even just brought them along. You guys, if you're going to heal, you're going to preach, you're going to do all these things, follow me. You're not just going to take up your nets and we're going to sit together for just a couple minutes and then I'm going to send you out and we're done. You're going to follow me for 3 years and you're going to watch what I do and how I serve people, because then when I go, you're going to be the ones to do this. Keep it simple. Simple is way more reproducible. Think about who shared the gospel with you and maybe how you were discipled and become a stronger follower of Jesus. If you can remember what they did for you, then you can do that for somebody else. We keep it simple. So we do whatever it takes. We're willing to use unconventional methods. I love what we see at the end of this passage. We will tell others about Jesus in response to the life change that true salvation brings. We will do this. If Jesus has transformed our lives, if we have been gripped by the truth and the weight of the gospel, we will share it with others. In this passage, the man gets up and he goes and shows everybody and tells everybody. And it says everyone was marveling at what they experienced with this guy. He couldn't let the beautiful eternal gift he was just given stay with him. He wanted others to know. He wanted more generations to trust Jesus. He was passing it on. He was paying it forward. Again, Floyd McClung, who has such an unfortunate name, he says, movements gain unstoppable momentum. Movements gain unstoppable momentum by passing on core beliefs from one generation to another. This is all about evangelism and discipleship. Telling people about Jesus, helping them grow in Jesus, and showing them how to repeat the process they've just been a part of, and doing it with a whatever it takes, adaptive, multiplying process. We have to be willing to pass on what's been given to us. If not, the movement stops with us. And I don't think I'd be thrilled about that, and I don't think you would. If 10, 15, 20 years from now, Centerpoint Church and other churches in the city stop pursuing the mission, and the church dies around us, I don't think that's what Jesus called us to. Bible teacher Steve Addison talks about the power of these ideas. He says, many multi-generational movements of Jesus followers are happening in our world today. Most of them are found in Asia, Africa, and Latin America. By multi-generational, I don't mean children, youth, and parents all finding a part in the church, but he's talking about one generation of believers raising up the next generation, each of us having spiritual sons and daughters, right? The spiritual family tree going beyond our name to other people. One movement in China, get this, one movement in China that started in the late 1990s now has over 6 million adherents. An underground house church movement that started in the 1990s now has more than 6 million committed followers of Jesus. At last count, there were 26 generations of new believers. Can you imagine if that was you? And you led a friend to Christ? And you find out in 25 or 30 years that it's passed on 26 generations down. These movements are made up of people who work long hours in factories and farms, who sacrifice their time and energy to make Christ known. Why such phenomenal growth? Because faithful men and women have passed on what they received, and their disciples did the same thing, often at great cost and sacrifice. And so again, remember, what worked there might not be the same thing that works here. What works for me might not be the same thing that works for you. That's the adaptive part. We figure out different ways of getting the gospel to people. We figure out ways to make disciples using various methods for various contexts. I mean, some of you, you might work a job where starting a 90-minute Sunday school for the people at your work just practically won't make sense. How many, that's most of you in here? I think so. If it works for you guys, by all means, start a 90-minute Sunday school. But for many of us, it's not going to work. But you know what might work? Maybe a once a week, 5 to 10 minute work Bible study or prayer time that might allow you to reach some other people, pull some folks in. It's going to look different for you. Maybe you learn to schedule some time weekly to invest in people, or build relationships with some coworkers. But here's the big thing that we want to challenge you with in this series. You figure it out. If you need help, ask. We'll do everything we can to help you, but it's time to figure that out for you in your specific context, that you would do whatever you need to do to be a part of a perpetuating gospel movement. Addison, again, he tells a story about a small Indian company, the Motherland, that bought rights to produce a motorized bicycle. Okay, this company was going to start they were going to start a line of motorized bicycles. And it appeared to be an ideal product for India, yet the bicycles never sold. Then the firm's owner noticed that large orders came in for just the bicycle engines. Curiosity led him to the farmers who were placing the orders. He discovered that these farmers were using the engines to drive irrigation pumps that previously were hand-operated. You know what happened to his firm? You think he just shut down the orders and decided he was done? We're not making the bicycles. We're done. We're quitting. His firm became the world's largest maker of small irrigation pumps, and they revolutionized farming in Asia. What made this Indian entrepreneur different? He saw an opportunity when no one else could. He had a small company that was looking for opportunities and willing to take a risk on them. He was curious when unexpected orders came in for engines. He got out into the real world to understand and learn from his unexpected successes. He allowed his customers to become his teachers. When he discovered why the engines were selling, he was flexible enough to rewrite his business plan. When I read this story, I think of somebody who understood adaptive methods. What could it look like if the Center Point Church family did the same thing? That each of us owned our own part of how God's calling us to be used for his kingdom, or even in groups together, because sometimes the best way for us to reach people is through community and showing people the love of Christ through community. Mark 2 in the story of the paralytic, this is a fitting way for us to close the series because it shows us what we ordinary people can do for an extraordinary God. We adjust and adapt the methods based on the situations we find ourselves in, and we continue to give away freely what's been given to us, the joy of knowing and following Jesus. If you're here and you listen to all this and you're thinking, I'm not even sure if I've put my faith in Jesus first. All those people we've just talked about, Jim Elliot, Lottie Moon, Hudson Taylor, Adoniram, go read that book. Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, Bill Wallace, the list goes on and on. Those people were willing to give their lives for a cause because they understood something so simple that changed everything for them. That Jesus Christ died for their sins. And that when they deserved hell, he offered them eternal life. That's why we've been talking about a movement. Because we believe in the grace of God that saves people for all of eternity. And you can be a recipient of that today. Amber Musin, one of our college students and grew up in our high school ministry here, recently got to share the gospel with a friend of hers named Megan. And this story portrays for us a little bit of everything we've talked about in this series. I want you to watch this and I'll give you some closing thoughts.
Megan and I met our sixth grade year, but we didn't really become close until our sophomore year of high school. I always felt some sort of odd desire to be good friends with Megan and to just reach out to her. And so once that opportunity happened, we have been pretty inseparable ever since. Since we've been friends, I've been trying as hard as I could to just speak truth into her life, any opportunity I got. But for a long time, it felt like that was just she just wasn't reacting to the gospel. And so it was kind of discouraging for me and hard because I care a lot about her. And so I wanted that for her. I just kept praying that, you know, the Lord was doing something in her heart that I couldn't see and that she would just continue to ask me questions. And I knew that his word does not return void. And so this past summer is when we started having a really good conversation one night about just different theological topics, and it took a different turn than some of our conversations have, and it got pretty emotional, and I was able to share with her that we're all sinners and that Jesus came to save us.
I grew up in a church that the preacher only preached hate and fear of the Lord, and I was told ever since I was little, there's nothing you can do, you're going to hell. And so when I grew up, I was always so uncomfortable when salvation was brought up and anxious. But I met Amber, and she was just such a kind soul that I was so drawn to, and now looking back, I know it was the Lord working. But we became friends anyway, even though she would always bring up this talk of salvation. I talked about it philosophically, but I never really let it resonate with me. I just opened up so vulnerably to her, which I never done, and I was crying. I was saying, I'm so scared. Does God hate me? Am I going to hell? And she was just answering it so lovingly and was so patient with me and just saying, you know, we are sinners, but Jesus saved us and he died for us and he certainly does love you. And so from that night on, I decided that I would try my best to be a committed Christian. And we started going to church every Sunday at Center Point. And we joined our campus ministry, which has been a wonderful group of people. They're so loving and accepting. I really started to feel like I was being accepted by the community, but I still hadn't accepted Jesus yet. And then on November 1st, I was with my Bible study leader and Amber, and they were basically like, why? You've led such like a committed life with your church. Why haven't you accepted him into your life? And I basically told them how I didn't feel worthy. He doesn't want me yet. I'm still working on being the perfect Christian. And they basically let me know how ignorant I sounded, so nice, but they were just kind of called me out. And they were like, gave me this example of marriage. And they said, you know, he's already proposed. You just have to say yes. And so that really resonated with me, and I was like, okay, I'm ready to say yes, I'm ready to accept Jesus. And since November 1st, you know, my Christian life has been so different. It's been so fulfilling, it's been so loving, and just full of the gospel, which is the best thing a life can be. So I think the story of this is that, you know, be there for people and be open and patient with them. But ultimately, God is the one who opened my heart in that moment, and he is going to do the work.
There's an ancient proverb that says, the best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago. And the second best time is today. Maybe you're here and you've been around a church for a long time, and you've been kicking around what Christianity might look like, and you've never come into a relationship with Christ. And you can what if your whole life a bunch of times. What if I would have done this differently? What if my marriage would have gone this way? What if I would have chosen this career path? What if I would have made these decisions earlier in my life? Listen, you could play that game all day. But maybe today's the day for everything to change for you. Maybe today is the day where you place your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and the hope for all of eternity. Maybe today's the day everything can start over for you. And if that's you, and if that's something that you know needs to happen today, when our band comes up in a second and starts to sing, I'm going to just hang out in the back of the room. And if you'd say, you know what, I've waited long enough, today's the day, then I would love for you to just find me in the back, and I would love to spend a couple minutes telling you about how you can start a relationship with Jesus Christ. For the rest of us in this room, you could, what if your whole Christian life, you're a follower of Jesus and think, man, I wish I would have figured this stuff out when I was younger, or I wish I would have taken this more seriously when I was in college or high school, or and you could just keep what ifing. Best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago, right? But I love what my friend Dave Adams said. He said, the man of God is indestructible until God is finished with him. Maybe God's not finished with you. Maybe you have more ahead. And maybe there's an opportunity for you to be a part of an unstoppable movement if you just own your part today and you say, Jesus, I will take your mission seriously. I will have passionate faith. and contagious relationships, and I will do whatever I can to not let my spiritual family tree stop with my name. I am all in on this movement. Maybe today is the day where instead of wishing everything changed for your spiritual life, you actually make a commitment to Christ and you just walk forward. You trust him to pick up the pieces when you make mistakes, but you just keep walking forward. You keep trusting him. You keep taking him at his word, and you believe that his mission is worth pursuing because of the blood that Jesus Christ shed for you. If that's you, and you're ready to embrace that calling, our December prayer focus as a church is this, and you're going to get this month every week to pray about this with your family and maybe as a couple, and I want to invite you to even do that in just a second, that the movement would begin with me. Not that I would wait for other people to rise up and be the perfect Christians that help reach the world, but that I would say, the movement begins with me. This is Todd Thomas who has to embrace his part of the mission. This is everybody here who says, I'm going to do my part. That we function as a body and we pursue his mission together. And so as the band comes to sing and lead us, maybe you just take a couple minutes as a couple, with a couple of friends individually, and you just simply say, Lord, would this movement begin with me? Let's pray. God, thank you for the hope of the gospel. And just a little bit, when we light that Advent candle, I just think of how the world longed for hope, 400 years of silence, and the hope of the gospel come through the birth of your son. And Lord, that hope is what still fuels us today. God, this morning, may we be a people who respond to the hope of the gospel by embracing your mission and your calling, that we would be a part of an unstoppable movement, that the bride of Christ would function as you've called her to function. Lord, may we each take up our cross and follow you daily. May we each own the part of this that you're calling us to own. We love you and we respond to you now. In Jesus' name.